Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 100, verses 2 through 5, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
I invite those this morning who have special requests or special thanks that they want to pass on to God to come forward and kneel before the throne, and I ask the rest in the congregation to kneel with us. Lord, I come this morning first asking that you'll forgive me for my sins so that my request can get to you in heaven. I pray for those who have come forward this morning. They have special needs or special thanks. I pray that you'll be with them. That you be with the rest of the congregation as we worship together today on your holy Sabbath. We pray that each one of us can gain a special blessing from being here. We live in a country that's free. We can see around us many countries that aren't. And we think of the church's members who are there and do not have the freedom that we have. I think this morning of Egypt and the terrible thing that's going on there. And I pray that you'll touch our president's heart and mind, that he will know what to do, and that will be the right thing. Pray for all those people who are concerned, like I am. Maybe not of Egypt, but of other things. I pray for my wife this morning as she struggles with the probability that her aunt is passing from this earth. It's a difficult thing to lose a loved one. And it's difficult when you're almost alone in your sorrows. I pray for your workers throughout the world, for our pastor as he leads out, for Pastor Quinlan as he preaches here today. We've known him for years and worked with him. We know that he's a godly man and is interested in finishing the work on this earth. And I pray that his sermon today will do that. I think this morning of all the people in this congregation who have difficulties. There were a few that came forward, but I can almost assure you that everyone else out there has some too. And I ask that you be with all of us, whether we're willing to admit it or not. There have been some problems in our local church here that have caused members to go away. I pray for those members that they can have a change of heart and come back. And I pray for those who were the instigators of them leaving, that they can also have a change in their heart and they can say that I'm sorry and that we'll put our church back together. You know the situation in each of our minds and hearts, and I pause now for a moment for those who have come forward to take a special petition to you. I thank you again this morning, Lord, that you have heard our petitions, our prayers, and our thanks. And I pray that you'll be with each of us as we go through this Sabbath day, this holy day that you set aside then it will be a great encouragement to us, and that it will draw us closer to you in our walk. And I ask these things this morning in your name, if they are your will. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Are there any other of the kids coming forward? I'll not only talk to you guys, I'll talk to the big kids too. Okay? Here we go. Pastor Dale had a problem. He was on his way to church, and on his way to church, why, he was all dressed up and he had his Bible in his hand, and he was going out to the car. And as he was on his way out, he turned around and he yelled back to the rest of the family, "Hurry up or we're going to be late for Sabbath school." Well, he opened the door of the car and put his Bible in, and as he turned around, on his lawn, out in front of the house, he saw something. Why, it was a big black cat, and it had its head stuck in a mason jar. You know what a mason jar is? Well, in the olden days, people used to can food in glass jars. It had a big, thick collar around the top of it. And somehow, it got its head in there. And it was swishing back and forth trying to get that jar off. Just couldn't get it off for anything. Well, Pastor Dale said, "I'll be a good Samaritan." So he thought, "I'll go over and take that off that cat's head, and that cat will be so happy. He'll love me for it." Well, as he got closer to the cat, he discovered something strange about it. You see, this particular cat had a white streak going right down its back. And his son, Kevin, came along behind him. He said, "Whoa, Dad, that's a skunk." "Oh, yes, but we can't leave the skunk with the jar on its head. It'll die. Something will come along and eat it up or something." "Well, Dad, you know, I heard that if you grab a skunk by the tail and lift its hind legs off the ground, it can't squirt you." He said, "Are you sure that's true?" "I don't know, but we'll find out." So Kevin distracted the skunk, and this skunk was getting angrier and angrier by the minute, while Pastor Dale inched his way around behind him. And then with one quick swoop, whoom, he grabbed it by the tail and lifted it up with the jar hanging down. He said, "Hey, I didn't get squirted." "Yeah, but he still got the jar on the head. It didn't fall off." "Kevin, run in the garage and get me a hammer." "Okay, Dad." So in the garage he went, out he came with the hammer. And he went chink, chink, chink around the edge, and poof, the jar fell off. But the thing is, these mason jars have thick collars on them. And it was still stuck around his head with jagged edges. Well, he's going to cut himself. He can't possibly live with that on there. "Kevin, run back in and get me the pliers, the needle nose pliers." So he came out with the long pliers, and he went chink, chink, chink around the edges. And sure enough, clink, off fell the collar. And then Kevin looked at his dad, and he said, "Dad, from here on, you're on your own." And he took off. He ran over and locked himself in the car. Well, what do you do when you got a skunk by the tail? So Pastor Dale thought, "Well, I'll give it a little swipe. I don't want to hurt him. I'll just kind of toss him out and let go." And sure enough, that's what he did. He tossed it out and he let go. And that old skunk landed on all fours. But you know, he learned something. He learned that that skunk was quicker than he was. And that old skunk turned around and raised his tail and went, psh, And that ungrateful skunk squirted all that awful smelly fluid all over him. And then it went waddling off into the bushes. Didn't even say thank you. Well, now what's he going to do? He's got to get to church. He had the sermon. So he said, I got to go change my clothes. And he headed for the house. And his wife was at the door. And she smiled at him and went click and locked the front door. He went around to the side door and his other son went click and locked that door. Well, what's he going to do? His wife yelled out to him through the screen. Go out in the garage. There's a great big wash tub out there. Take off all your clothes. I hear that tomato juice is good for getting rid of skunk smells. I'll send some out. So he went out to the garage. His son brought him a hose to squirt himself with. And his wife went down the basement and got all kinds of tomato juice. She got everything that had tomato in it, even tomato soup, tomato paste, anything she could find. And she sent it out to him. And she said, I'll get your other suit for you. Well, he went out and he was washing with all this stuff and squirting himself with the hose, washing it all off. Oh, no, boy, he still had an odor about him. But he did his best. His wife said, we're going to take that suit, put it in the trash can, and I'm getting rid of it. We may bury it. Anyway, after he got all cleaned up, she sent out with the boy, she sent out his clean clothes. He got all dressed up again, and off to church he went. Well, when he came in the back door of the church, I happened to be the elder in charge that day. I was looking at my watch. Man, it's almost time to start the service. Where's the pastor? He's usually never late. Whoa, man, we're not going to have much time. And finally he came in. I said, oh, Pastor Dale, I'm so glad to see you. We almost had to start without you. And he said, oh, that's all right. He said, I was just delayed. And he was busy doing something with his Bible. And I said to him, you know, Pastor, strong smell of skunk around here. I wonder if a skunk's underneath the building. He said, I don't smell anything. And so, I was looking at the hymns and everything. And then I went over and stood beside him to talk to him. And I said, you know, in the bulletin, it says, and I began to smell him. I said, you know, the smell of skunk seems to be coming from you. And that's when he told me the story. Well, I'll tell you, when we got up on the platform, he sat at one side of the platform and I sat way over on the other side. And he had explained to the congregation why his good deed went wrong. You know, it made me stop and think. A lot of times, kids think that they can get close to bad habits and it won't bother me at all. Oh, as long as I'm doing a good deed, it doesn't matter. And we start getting close to bad habits. But you know what? Once you start picking up those bad habits, it's like having a skunk by the tail. You'll find that it's harder to get away from it than it is to get into it. And even when you try to break away from it, it still leaves an odor about you. Oh, maybe not that you can smell, but ideas and habits and other things that are related to it. You know, it was tomato juice that helped to take away some of Pastor Dale's odor. But when we come to Jesus and we ask him to forgive our sins, he doesn't cleanse us with tomato juice. He cleanses us with his blood. And he forgives our sins. And he takes the odor completely away from us. And he doesn't hold us accountable for it anymore. I'm so glad that my God loves me. Aren't you? May God bless you. You may go back to your seats.
Our scripture lesson for today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
We retired, actually, from full-time pastoring 2 years ago. And in the meantime, in our spare time, let's see, that was 2011 we retired. 2012, we interim pastored 5 churches. And then 2013, we interim principaled at Grand Rapids Academy. So we're retiring again until the brethren decide they have something else for us to do. But we're very thankful to be back home. It's my wife's health has not been good, and I'm glad that we can be back home in our own home for a while. I want to put in a plug for the Tri-City Learning Center. We started this about 2 years ago before I went to Grand Rapids, but we had to cut it off while I was down there. We've started it up again, and it's not too late to join us if you're interested in being a part of the classes we're offering. This quarter, we're offering Ancient History in the Bible. We are doing Intelligent Design, also Storicals of Prophecy, how to give them and how to take them, Grief Recovery, and I'm trying to think what else. Oh, the Gospel in the Book of Ruth. So if you're interested in any of those, take a look on the bulletin board. It's got the schedule on it. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'd like to have special prayer today for the President of the United States, for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, whether they be in Israel, Syria, Iran, Egypt, or wherever they may be. God has people in all of these nations. And we need to pray that the innocent do not get harmed, and that those who are caught in the midst of any possible conflict, that the Lord will send his angels to protect them. Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings to us, and we ask for your presence here. As we meditate on your word today, we ask that you will guide us and direct us, that we may come into a closer walk with you. Please, Father, be with our president. Give him wisdom and guidance. Be with the troops. Be with the people of God in all these nations. May they be spared. May your angels protect them. And, Lord, we pray that good will come out of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about a play on words. I want to talk to you about principles or principles, P-L-E-S or P-A-L-S. It makes a difference how you spell it, and it makes a difference in the meaning. Two young boys were coming home from school. It had been a tough day, a tough day. One boy had spent most of his time down in the office. And truly, the principal, he was down there so much, the principal became his pal. And he was coming home, and he was complaining to his companion. And as they walked along, he grumbled as he went. And the one boy turned to the other, and he said, "You know what? I take it for granted that you don't like school." He thought for a moment. He says, "Well, it's not that I don't like school. It's just the principle of the thing. You can interpret it any way you wish." My friends, what is the main point of that story? Number one is that if you do not know how to control yourself, somebody else is going to have to control you. And people who choose to govern themselves by acceptable spiritual and social principles do not require someone to govern them. The goal of the Christian home, the Christian school, the Christian church, is to help guide souls to learn self-government, which will fit them for this life and the life to come. And the greatest principle of them all is to love God and to love our fellow man. Now, it's interesting when we think of that, love God and love our fellow man, we think of that, Jesus saying that. But Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And then he quotes this. You know what? It wasn't new. You know who said this? Moses did. Moses said it after quoting the Ten Commandments. If Jesus were alive today, well, he's alive today, but if he were here today, he would probably be sued for plagiarism because he didn't give Moses any credit for it. But who's the one that told Moses? In our text, notice what it says here in 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. We talk a lot about love. How do we know that we love the children of God? Notice what it says. When we love God and keep his commandments. Get that. Keeping God's commandments and the love of God are connected. There's a relationship here. And then look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not a burden to keep God's commandments. Why? Because he helps us to. He gives us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to. Without that Holy Spirit, it's impossible to keep the commandments of God. But if the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, we can. I looked up a few definitions. Had to adapt them a little bit to bring in the spiritual aspect, because Webster doesn't have that in it. But notice the word principle, P-L-E. It's an underlying basic truth upon which the rules of society and spirituality are based. Right? What is a principal? It's one who guides, corrects, or teaches a person to observe the accepted rules and principles. In plain words, the principal is the one who brings someone who cannot control himself back into the proper guidelines that are acceptable. Now, there are various principles in life, and I'm using the very broad general definition of this word. For a little child, the parents are the first principles. When mom says, Aiden, keep away from that hot stove. He looks to the right, looks to the left. Nobody's looking. Don't touch the stove. Then she's not looking again. And don't touch it. You know, sometimes, even though she sees him, instead of saying, don't touch it, sometimes she has to let him. Oftentimes, when a person is young, when they are immature, God has to say, do this or don't do this. He doesn't have time to say, well, if you touch it, you will find that that heat will transfer to your finger, and it will cause a reaction in the tissue, and it will start to swell, it will start to throb, it will hurt, may even leave a scar, and you may have to go to the hospital. Now, is that what you do with your kids? No, you say, don't touch it. In plain words, you gave them a rule because they weren't ready to understand the principle behind it. The immature mind operates by rules. The mature mind sees the principles behind the rules and operates by the principles. As they get older, they go to school. Teacher says, Johnny, you've got to go home and write a whole page out of the encyclopedia and bring it back tomorrow. He goes home and he's doing it as he's writing. Mom says, what happened? How come you got this assignment? Oh, teacher hates me. Had nothing to do with the fact that he just jabbed the girl in front of him with the pencil. That had nothing to do with it. It's because the teacher hated him that he got the assignment. You see, the teacher is trying to help him to control himself, whether it be Sabbath school teacher, or whatever. And then, if that doesn't work when he goes to school and the teacher can't get through the point, they may have to send him to the administrator, who may have to remind him that this is not what he should be doing. And maybe there'll be some penalty to help him to remember that. If he gets out of school and he still has not learned to control himself, it may be an employer. He may say, Wilbur, if you come in an hour late every day to work, you may have to find someplace else to work, right? Or we may have to dock your pay. In that case, the employer is serving as a principal. And sometimes, even within the church, the pastor may have to say, Brother, I love you dearly, but if you're going to live this kind of lifestyle, you need to really seriously consider whether or not you want to maintain your membership in this church. You see, he's serving as a principal to try to encourage people to be self-governing. Goes on. If none of these get the point across, sometimes it takes a policeman to do it. And if that doesn't work, it may take a judge or even a warden. Rules are for immature minds. Now, stop and think. The children of Israel, when they first came out of Egypt, they were used to doing what the slave masters told them to do. Do this. Don't do that. Be here. Be there. They didn't ask questions. They just had to respond. And when the children of Israel came out of bondage, they came to the wilderness. God couldn't reason with them and explain all the things that they were totally unfamiliar with. And so he had to give them simple rules. Do not do this. Thou shalt not. Sounds negative, but actually it's real. I mean, it's positive. He was doing it for their good. So rules are made to address a specific behavior at a specific time. And unless they're updated, the rules take on a life of their own and become out of touch with reality. If they're based on principle, they will be able to be adapted to changing times. Let me give some illustrations. These are laws that are still on the books, as far as I know, unless they've changed them in the last 2 years. These are laws that are still on the books today. In the state of Florida, it's considered an offense to shower naked. I hope you were all dressed up when you took your shower, or else you didn't live in Florida. In New York State, the penalty for jumping off a building is death. So you lose if you succeed, and you lose if you don't succeed, right? There must have been a reason for this. In Indiana, you can get out of paying for a dependent's medical care by praying for him or her. I don't know if that's a provision of Obamacare or not, but when next time you go to the hospital, say, I can't pay my bill, but I'll pray for the person who's in there. Again, there must have been a reason for that law. In Indiana, I just said that. Hang on a minute. There we go. In Georgia, no one may carry an ice cream cone in his back pocket if it's Sunday. Now, during the rest of the week, I assume it's okay. But don't carry an ice cream cone on Sunday. What about Knoxville, Tennessee? It's illegal to lasso a fish. How many of you are fishermen? When's the last time you lassoed a fish? Okay, well, don't do it in Knoxville. In Vermont and in West Virginia, it's illegal to whistle underwater. In Morrisville, Vermont, the law requires that anyone desirous of taking a bath must first secure a permit from the Board of Selectmen. Did you all get your permit before you took your bath? You criminals. There are some people who consider these rules to be obsolete. Matter of fact, I heard on TV a fellow speaking, and he said, you know, the moral law that we operate under or come from the Jews, the Ten Commandments, they're obsolete today. They don't apply to us today. And we don't have to follow those anymore because we are enlightened. And being enlightened, educated people, we need to establish a new code of morality. Well, oftentimes I hear people even within the Adventist church, as well as the broader Christian church, saying the Ten Commandments are nothing but a bunch of rules. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know what? They're legalists. They're looking at the rules without seeing the principles behind it. Look at this. Are these applicable today? Is there a principle behind each of these? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods come in various forms. It could be money. It could be sports. It could be popularity. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be some idol of stick and stone. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And then notice what it says. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that love me, hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, let's look at this for a moment. In particular, is this the, there it is right there. It says there, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Well, see, that shows that God has an ego trip. You know, he's egotistical. Anybody who crosses him, he's jealous. That isn't what it means. God's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Hey, I want my kids to have the happiest marriages. I want them to succeed, have the best education, have the best nutrition, the best start in life they can have. What about you? You're jealous for your kids. God is jealous for you because you're his kids. And notice what else it says. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third, fourth generation of them that hate me. See, that shows that God is a vengeful God. You obey him or he'll fry you. Is that what he's saying? Not really. Because the scriptures also say that God does not hold the son responsible for the sins of the father. Oh, now we got a contradiction. So the Bible contradicts itself. Does it? Not really. God does not hold you responsible for your parents' sins. Nor does he hold your children responsible for your sins. We all have a clean slate before God. However, what's he talking about then? Parents have something that is called influence. Influence. There are generational sins that, by example, are passed down to our children. It's well known that children who have parents who smoke are more likely to smoke. Children who come from homes where the parents take drugs or drink alcohol are more likely to take drugs and drink alcohol, right? And what is it saying? It's saying, David, if you're going to take drugs, smoke, drink, and drink alcohol, I'm going to hold not only you to that same standard, but if your example is passed on to your sons and they commit the same sins you are, in fairness, I'm going to treat them the same way I treated you. And if they pass it on to their children, I'm going to hold their children responsible too. You see. So what is he saying? He's saying that he will give us the power to break that chain. He gives us the power, even though we may have come from a home that wasn't perhaps the best, God will give us the power to break the chain that we may set a better example for our children. And parents who come from godly homes where the love of the Lord is evident, and they study the Word of God and live for Him, they pass that on to their children too. This is what he's saying. Notice what else. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, Peter, when Jesus was taken into captivity and Jesus was heading for the cross, Peter was getting very nervous. He went sneaking up to try to find out what was going on. And a girl turned to him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" "Nope, nope. Never saw that man before in my life. Not me. Nope. I'm out of here." He goes to another section. And again, he goes, "Hey, didn't I see you with that man, Jesus?" "Nope, nope. Never saw him before in my life." But they still didn't believe him. And the third time, they said, "Hey, I can tell by your accent, you're Galilean. You were with this man, Jesus." "Not me, not me." But they still didn't believe him. How did he convince them that he was not a disciple of Jesus? He started to swear. Do you ever stop to think that every time we use foul language, every time we tell off-color jokes, every time, you know, we tell a story or something that is not kosher, we're saying, "Hey, look at me. I'm declaring I am not a follower of Jesus." We are actually condemning ourselves. And notice it says, "He will not hold him guiltless." What does that mean? If he doesn't hold you guiltless, he holds you guilty. That's what he's saying. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you all know which is the Sabbath day. It says right there, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, which means he made it holy and sacred. Now, if that commandment were kept faithfully through history, there would never be an evolutionist today. Because every week he would have to stop and think, "Where did I come from?" You know, there are three major questions that face every human being. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And those three things we would have to address every Sabbath. Where did I come from? Did I come from slime mold? Or did I come from a perfect creator? Why am I here? To live to the glory of God or to do my own thing? Where am I going? Am I going to spend eternity in the presence of God, or as far from him in the grave or in the hellfire as possible? I'm not saying that hell is burning forever, but what I mean is being destroyed in the hellfire. Those are the questions. Now notice, we know what day of the week the Sabbath is, or you wouldn't be here, right? Now notice, you cannot control what goes on in somebody else's house, even your children's house. If they want to watch the football game on Sabbath and it's their house, there's not much you can do about it. But you can control whether or not it's on in your house. That's what he's saying. And we may know which day of the week is the Sabbath, but are we in the Sabbath on the Sabbath? What do I mean by that? Are we in the attitude of the Sabbath on the Sabbath? Or do we try to get up as close to the edge of the Sabbath, as close as you can, without tipping over? When I was a kid in school, they wanted us to bring in rocks. We were studying rocks. I brought in this great big rock, As a matter of fact, I went down and I picked up two of them, two big ones. And I said to my mother, which of these should I take to school? Which is the prettier one? She says, take this one. I said, what do I do with that one? She says, throw it away. Take it back where you got it. Well, the thing is, we lived on the second floor. And out on the back steps, there were long, steep wooden steps that came up with a little platform. And a railing that went down. Well, I was never very tall, like I am now. But anyway, I went and I said, okay, I'll get rid of it. And I went down and I scooched underneath the railing and I leaned over the edge just like that. And I said, bums away! And I dropped the rock. But you know what? It hit me right on the tippy toes. And since I was like this when I dropped it, it was just enough to... And I fell the two stories. When I woke up, I was in the hospital. You see, do we have that frame of mind when it comes to the Sabbath? Ah, I got 10 seconds till sunset. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Now I can do... I have to put everything aside. You know what? I don't know about you, but I have found that when I stop doing something and Sabbath is coming on, it takes at least a half an hour for my mind to wind down. My mind still thinks about what I was last doing or I need to do or should be doing for about a half an hour after my body stops. When we come up to the edge of the Sabbath, we may physically stop here, but our minds go forward. And we find that our thoughts are on secular things. I mean, you might as well be doing them if that's the case. And as the sun goes down, we say, ah, it's not that far from the horizon yet. I can see that big round globe on the horizon. Dave, you're a scientist. You know that light, when it goes through the atmosphere, it bends, right? Do you realize that astronomers tell us that when you're looking at the sun on the horizon, you may think it's on the horizon, but the light rays have a tendency to bend. It may actually be below the horizon. Why do you think we should guard the edges of the Sabbath? Because we're playing brinkmanship with the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not only with an H, but with a W as well. And then it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land in which the Lord giveth thee. What does that mean? Well, you know, when mom says to you, don't go bounce a ball on the white line in the middle of the street, it isn't to take the fun out of it. It's to make sure that you have many more years to bounce the ball somewhere else. And if she didn't tell you to do that, Brenda, if you said, Aiden, take your ball and go bounce it on the white line out there in the middle of the traffic, wouldn't you kind of wonder whether or not she really loved Aiden? Whether she was really a responsible parent? That's what God is saying. It's saying, kids, if you want to live long enough to be parents or grandparents, listen to your parents. And by the way, parents, make sure it's not just do what I say and not what I do. Because there is so much, we may say, don't do this, even if I do. Because with kids, that's not how they operate. It's not so much what they hear, it's what they see. There's more that's caught than taught. So we need to have a reformation of our own lives if we're going to set a positive example for them. Thou shalt not kill. Now, that does not say thou shalt not overeat. That does not say that thou shalt not have an abortion. That does not say that, you name it. Because if it was, the list would be so long, and no matter how long you make the list, they'll always find an exception that you have to make another rule for. So when it says thou shalt not kill, it really means thou shalt not murder. It takes in a broad span of things. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But nowhere in the Bible can you find thou shalt not read pornography or view pornography. It does not say thou shalt not watch X-rated movies. It doesn't say those things. Thou shalt not look at certain magazines that are sold. But is there a principle behind that rule? And then, thou shalt not steal. Now, Dick, it doesn't say anything in there, thou shalt not cheat on thine income tax. Thou shalt not fudge the figures. Thou shalt not embezzle. Or does it? If that's a principle, then these things apply. And then look, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, it doesn't say thou shalt not tell a little white lie. Lest I knew God was colorblind. He doesn't know the difference between a white lie and a black lie. He doesn't know the difference between a half-truth or a half-truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. It's saying that thou shalt not bear false witness. It doesn't say thou shalt not gossip against thy neighbor or thy fellow church member. Or does it? Is it implied? And now, thou shalt not... Oh, the next one, 17. This is the one I like the most. I mean, I don't like the most. This is the one we seldom hear about. And I'd like to bring out some points to your attention here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what? All these other actions that we've been talking about, they're all outward things that you do. They're things that people can see. If I stole your wallet, that's an outward act. But you know what? I wouldn't have stolen your wallet if I didn't first covet your wallet. You see, coveting is something that takes place within the heart of the man or within his mind. Jesus said, you don't have to commit adultery physically, but if you're into pornography and you're into some of these other things, or you look upon a woman lustfully, you have what? Already committed adultery in your heart. Why? Because you're coveting. This is why the commandments are so interlaced together. It's hard to break one commandment, because one commandment will lead to the breaking of another commandment, to another, to another. In plain words, when I covet your wallet, just give me enough time before I take it. If I covet your wife, give me enough time before I commit adultery. And you can see where this leads to the next step. And this is the reason why the scripture tells us that if we've broken one commandment, it's as though we've broken them all, because of the domino effect it makes. Now, Jesus, when he came on the scene, when he came on earth, he took the negative 10 commandments, thou shalt not. He took the rules. And by now, the people of God should have known enough about the character of God that he could turn that around and teach them the principles behind it. Thou shalt not now becomes positive, thou shalt. What does he mean? He says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's the implication? If you don't keep my commandments, you must not love me. That's the implication. Now, what does it mean? It means, if you love me, you will not steal. If you love me, you will not commit adultery. If you love me, you will not covet. If you love me, go down through the rest of them yourself. You see, if you love me, It's a change that takes place within the heart. And if we truly love the Lord, our motivation is not to satisfy ourselves. Our motivation now is to please God. In plain words, we do right simply because it is right. Not so people will think well of us, but because it is right. And notice, do you realize that the Jews had... What was it? 630 religious laws. 630 religious laws. I may be off on that, but I'm pretty sure it is. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, keep all 630 of these. Interestingly enough, though, Jesus did. Jesus kept the law perfectly. The scripture tells us that if you keep the law perfectly, you will live. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and he died. You messed up on the law, but you get to live. You see? He takes what he did, and he applies it to your account. Now, Jesus says, you can't remember all these laws. I'll make it simple for you. I'll boil it down to 10 principles, and you can adapt them through life. Even though the circumstances may change, maybe you're not whistling underwater anymore. Maybe you're not carrying ice cream cones in your pocket anymore. But yet, in the 21st century, there will be new challenges will come along that these principles will be applicable. And he says, look, in case you guys can't remember 10, I'll boil it down further. I'll boil it down to 2. And there were 2 tables of stone, our duty to God, our duty to man. He said, love God with all your heart. And then he says, love your fellow man as you would yourself. But even then, it's hard for us to remember 2 great commandments. So he summarizes it and boils it down again. And he simply says, if you love me, keep the commandments. What's behind the commandments of God? It's love. That's what's behind it. In Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I spank you because I love you. Now, my son Randy, when he was younger, well, some of you know Randy and Rob. They were very energetic. Matter of fact, they're still very energetic. But anyway, I remember one time when Randy was little, he did something that I told him not to do. And I said, don't do that again. Well, sure enough, a little while later, he did it again. And I said, what did I tell you? I don't want you doing that again. Well, a little while went by, he did the exact same thing again. So he and I had to have a little powwow. I did the pow, he did the wow. In plain words, I had to get to the seat of the trouble. And I remember I said to him, Randy, I want you to know that I spank you because I love you. He turned and looked me in the eye and said, boy, I hate to see what you'd do if you hated me. You know, why? If I didn't correct him, he would grow up to be a spoiled brat. And people who do not know how to govern themselves can grow up to be spoiled brats to society, to God, to the world. And God says, but if you really love me, I will lead you into a better way. Notice this from one of my favorite authors. It says this, it is our duty to preach faith, to present the love of Christ in connection with the claims of the law, for neither can be rightly understood without the other. In plain words, you can't understand love without understanding the law of God. You can't understand the law of God without love. Do we present it that way? I like to look at it this way. Try to simplify it. Law without love is legalism. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. God's going to get you if you do that, Tony. That's legalism. Love without law is sentimentality. Oh, just be warm and fuzzy. Don't, you know, that's all right, you know. If you do this or you do that, as long as you love the Lord, it doesn't matter if you keep His commandments. I call that sentimental drivel. It's sentimentality. It's a false gospel. And that's what we hear preached so much. Just love, love, love. Forget about the commandments of God. You can live any lifestyle you want, and God's still going to accept you. Says who? But love plus law is liberty. It's freedom. What's the speed limit on this road going down here? 35? All right. My friend Dick here is going down this road, and there's a policeman parked right there on the corner. And he's coming down this road, and he's going 34 miles an hour. And as he drives by the policeman, he smiles at him and waves. You better be careful. He'll wonder if you've been drinking or something. But as he goes by, he smiles at the policeman and nods, wishes him a good day. And he goes merrily on his way. He is free. But if he goes 36 miles an hour, first thing he'll do is look at his speedometer. Let up on the gas. But the moment he goes 36, he's a criminal. Right? Probably the policeman won't stop you. But if you're going not 36, but you're going 46 or 56 or above, he may stop you. And you may have to go see the judge, etc., etc. To control yourself. In plain words, we have freedom, we have liberty as we live within God's guidelines. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment, now that doesn't mean, you know, we did away with it. The end of the commandment means the summary of the whole matter is this. Charity out of a pure heart. What is another word for charity? Love. Coming from a pure heart and a good conscience. In plain words, we are right with God and we will be right with our fellow man. And it says, and of faith unfeigned, trusting in God that indeed we are acceptable in His sight. The object of Christian education, and I use it in its broadest sense, is to teach maturing minds to be followers of the divine principles and example of Jesus Christ so that they may live and function successfully in this life and in the life to come. That's why Satan's not going to be in heaven. He'd be miserable there, spending all that time in eternity, and he can't get in trouble. That would be cruel and unusual punishment. In love, God allows him to go out of existence. My friends, do you want to have an abundant and joyful life of service for Christ and for humanity? How many of you would? We need to look at God's will with different eyes, a different perspective, and try to see how God is expressing Himself in love to us. We need to lift our eyes to a higher standard and to present His principles for abundant life in our lives, in our character. You know, the world doesn't want to hear a sermon. It wants to see a sermon. It wants to see the living Ten Commandments, not just to hear about them. John 14:15. Notice the NIV. I changed the translation here. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Not you have to, you will. It's your desire. This is the principle that will guide us into a fuller and happier life. And this is what God wants for each of you. May the Lord bless you and help us, Lord, to be His representatives on this earth. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, come into the lives and the hearts of each of us. And help us to serve you, not because we have to, but because we want to. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.